Good morning, glad you could join us. Hey, we are beginning a new series today. As always, I'm excited with every series that we do, and I just love to get a chance to research things. And it was back in autumn that I was reading a book, a new book by Max Lucado, and it was about the life of Jacob. And I enjoyed the book. I thought it was good. But I thought, no, I don't know that I'll do a preaching series on this. But as the months have gone by, I thought, no, I think this will work. And one of the things that really struck me was that a lot of people, if I mentioned it, would say, you know, I know some of the stories about Jacob from back in Sunday school and stuff, but as far as a series about Jacob, not so much. And that inspires me because I think, well, this should be Sunday morning material. I mean, God put this major character in the Bible. And but why? Why do we not always include Jacob? Well, because he was a weasel. He was a deceiver. That's what his name kind of means. He was a heel, and we'll get more into that story. He was a scoundrel, but God chose him. And it really wasn't that Jacob chose God. God chose Jacob. Think about that for a moment. And you might think that you chose God, but ultimately I really believe God chose you, that he called you, that he pursued you, as he's been called the hound of heaven because he comes after us. God can choose whomever he wishes. He can use whomever he wishes. And that should give hope to me and to you. So, Jacob had this really small role. Okay, so I'm watching a movie. Heidi and I, we rented it. We actually rented it for like $1.14. Not exactly sure how that worked out through Prime. And I'll leave the name of the movie out. Not that it's a bad movie, but it's whatever. And it's from the 90s. It takes place in Chicago. And there's a scene, I don't know, maybe 15, 20 seconds. There's a police officer. And I'm just kind of, I said to Heidi, I said, that's Tony. It's the guy I went to high school with. It's a small role. They did mention his name in the credits, which is cool. But Jacob did not have a small role. He had a huge role. One of the things we're going to find out at the end of the message today, his name is mentioned in the second verse of the New Covenant. Just think about that. I mean, he's right there at the top of the list, so to speak. So it is no small role. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would speak to every person who hears this, that you would speak your truth, real truth, and that you'd encourage people, that you incorporate, you engraft into your family and into your plan, people that we would think, that's not your type, Lord. And many would say that about us. But we thank you for your grace today, and we pray that you would use this message for your glory, for your kingdom purposes. Pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.
The clouds are breaking. The storm will soon be o'er, and thou shalt reach the haven. The sorrows are.
To tell the story of Jacob, we need to back up to his grandfather. You remember his grandfather. Actually, we did a series on him not that long ago. Abraham. Yeah, Abraham was the grandfather of Jacob. And he's supposed to have a great nation, right? He's Abram, which means father of many, and then he becomes Abraham, father of multitudes. There's just one slight problem. He doesn't have any children. And then they had a laugh. No, really, they had a laugh. When he's like around 100, Sarah's around 90, and then, you know, yeah, you're going to have a kid. So they laugh, and Sarah laughs, and God confronts it, says, you left. She goes, no, I didn't. And he's like, no, you did. I heard you. It's okay. So they really had a laugh, though, because they named their son Isaac Laughter. Laughter. Well, what are some of the things maybe they were laughing about? Well, if they're both 100 plus, you know, 90 plus years old, well, maybe all three of them didn't have any teeth. Maybe all three of them are using diapers. If you know what I'm saying, it's like, this is kind of a crazy story. Yeah, you know, Sarah's just like, I need a diaper. And Abraham's like, which size? Anyway, okay, I'll move on from there. There's a promise of offspring, and that through that offspring, in Genesis chapter 12, we know that there would be something that would bless the entire world. And we think of John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his son. Well, that was the blessing for the whole world, was Jesus. He would come through their lineage. So they have Isaac, they have this son, and he marries Rebekah. And she's expecting twins. Well, how does she know she's expecting twins? I mean, in those days, you didn't have ultrasound. So I think it's pretty cool, because she was probably telling people, yeah, I'm going to have twin boys. And they're kind of like, what's an ultrasound? Like, how do you know that? Well, she knows because she had a little chat with the Lord. So let's take a look at Genesis chapter 25. In Genesis chapter 25, starting with verse 19, this is the account of the family of Isaac, the son of Abraham. When Isaac was 40 years old, he married Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean from Padan Aram, and the sister of Laban, the Aramean. Okay? Isaac pleaded with the Lord on behalf of his wife because she was unable to have children. The Lord answered Isaac's prayer, and Rebekah became pregnant with twins. But the two children struggled with each other in her womb. So she went to ask the Lord about it. What is happening to me? So she just, I mean, she's got a relationship with the Lord. She's like, what's happening here? And the Lord said to her, the sons, so she knows they're boys, and she knows there's two, in your womb will become two nations. From the very beginning, the two nations will be rivals. One nation will be stronger than the other, and your older son will serve your younger son. And when the time came to give birth, Rebekah discovered that she indeed did have twins. And I'm sure any of her friends, neighbors, servants, whomever they were like, I guess this lady knows the Lord or something, man. Like, she knows what's going on. And from the very beginning, Esau and Jacob were going at it in her womb. And they couldn't have been more different. These were not identical twins. Verse 25, the first one was very red at birth and covered with thick hair like a fur coat. So they named him Esau. Well, why would they name him Esau? Because it means hair. So they pretty much said, oh, look, it's hairy. There he is. Then the other twin was born in his hand grasping Esau's heel. So they named him Jacob, which means heel or deceiver. Jacob was 60 years old when the twins were born. So they get married at 40, and for 20 years, they're not able to have kids. But God hears their prayers. But we're going to find some things with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob that maybe some things are hereditary. I don't know, maybe infertility is hereditary, at least to some degree. So, you're building a great nation. Well, we're off to this fast start, right? I mean, Abraham manages to have one son. He does have some other children. But Isaac and Rebecca, they just have the two boys. That's it. They've got twins. And they don't get along. The Lord doesn't look at numbers. The Lord doesn't look down and go, oh boy, the percentages here are not good. Oh, these numbers. You know, we talk about church attendance a lot of times. The older I get, the less I think God is concerned with numbers and odds and things like that. The Lord simply accomplishes His will, His way. By many or by few. That was the whole story with Jonathan. It doesn't have to be a huge crowd. God knows how to get the job done. So Esau and Jacob, they struggled pre-birth. This is sibling rivalry 101. The Lord knows the end from the beginning. He does. And He knows that Jacob is the one that's chosen. And we can go into a lot more about that, but we're going to emphasize the grace side of that. God chose Jacob. The Lord knows why. It's up to Him. These are His decisions. There are things that God simply makes choices. The Lord knows the end from the beginning. And He chooses Jacob. And He knows that the younger one is the one who's going to be the one. It's grace. Jacob didn't do anything to deserve it. Ultimately, not a single one of us will ever get to heaven because we deserve it. It is 100% grace. Gifts received at Christ's expense. Our good works, those are our simple way of saying, I love you, Lord. Thank you for what you have done for me. So, you got Esau. He's hairy. And you got Jacob, the deceiver. They're very different. Right? So, got a couple more verses to read here. Verses 27 and 28. As the boys grew up, Esau became a skillful hunter. He was an outdoorsman. Probably had a 4x4, okay? Probably had a gun rack in his truck, right? But Jacob had a quiet temperament, preferring to stay at home. Isaac loved Esau because he enjoyed eating the wild game Esau brought him. But Rebekah loved Jacob. Wow, this sounds like one dysfunctional family, right? I mean, you expect it to be like, oh, well, the boys were very different, but we tried to treat them both the same. No. One likes one loves the other. There's no pretense here. Rebekah loved and treated Jacob differently than she treated Esau. And Isaac did the same thing with Esau. So you've got this manly man, and then you got mama's boy. I mean, there's really no two ways around it. Sigmund Freud could have written a textbook about this family alone. The reality is, to some degree, all of us come from a dysfunctional family. I can remember years back, early on when I came to Christ in the church, it's like people might try to put on this pretense like we have the perfect family and we never sin and all these kinds of things. And somewhere around 2000, I noted that people really embraced the idea that we're broken, that there's brokenness in our lives. I remember one time preaching many years ago, it was probably in the 80s, if not, it would have been the early 90s, and I said, how many of us come from a functional family? And this little boy raised his hand and his mom ripped that arm down. It's like, we do not have a functional family. I've always gotten a kick out of that. It's okay to say that our family functions somewhat. But you know what? We all have issues. We all come from some kind of background, and yet God invites us into his family. I mean, these are the first families in the Bible that we get to know, and there's all kinds of problems and issues and dysfunction. So be honest and be wise. We all have issues. We all have scars, not just on the outside, but on the inside. Allow God to heal them. The older will serve the younger, and Rebekah loved Jacob. No doubt Rebekah let Jacob know that you're going to be the boss man. You're going to get the birthright. You're going to get the inheritance. You're going to get the blessing. You're going to get all that stuff. No doubt. God said so. So it's going to happen. God will work it out. But we never get to see how God would have worked it out, because Jacob and Rebekah take matters into their own hands. They do. That's because Jake, yeah, he took a shortcut. Took a shortcut. Wait a minute. Didn't Grandpa Abe, didn't he do the same thing with Ishmael? And that was Sarah's idea. Since I can't have a baby, maybe Hagar could have one with you. How did that work out? If you just go back a couple chapters, read that. That went as well as you might have imagined. Did not go over well. So, are shortcuts hereditary? Well, they just might be. Don't we all try them, though? Don't we all at times try to take a shortcut here or there? Think, this is a good idea. How many times do we discover maybe it's not the best idea? So, I love the expression for shortcut in Haiti. And it might be half English, and some of it's their accent, and some of it might be French, but a shortcut is a route de coupe. Route de coupe. I remember that climbing up to the citadel. This guy's like, you want to take the route de coupe? It's like, what's that? And then someone said, it's a shortcut. It's like, okay. Well, instead of going like this, you go like this. Shortcut just means you're going super steep. And yes, you don't have to go as far. One of the things that I enjoy also is that we were at the Holiday Inn in Port-au-Prince one time, and somebody was ordering dessert, and they didn't understand what the guy was saying. I think he said, you could have ice cream, and he had an accent. And then he said, a coupe de fruit. And he was saying cup of fruit, but between the accent and maybe one of the words in there was French. So I've always loved that if you're in Haiti and, you know, ask someone if they could give you a shortcut to a cup of fruit, because a route de coupe de coupe de fruit. Just love that. So Max Lucado tells a story about taking a shortcut. He was a freshman in college, and he had met the love of his life. Well, there was this young lady he had a big crush on, and she lived, quite a ways away. And this will date it. It was 1973, but this will do it. It was a long-distance phone call. I know a lot of young people right now are like, what's a long-distance phone call? It cost money. It cost extra money. You know, some of us remember, call late at night because it's cheaper. It's where the call originated from. So you could call the West Coast and it didn't cost that much if you waited till after 10 p.m. It's only 8 p.m. out there. Well, anyway, he didn't have the money to call her. He didn't have a whole lot because he needed quarters for the payphone. But he discovered that he could make a collect, or he could charge the call to another number. And they let him do it. He just looked in the phone book, and there was a vacuum cleaner business. And he charged the phone calls to the vacuum cleaner business. Yeah, that's what he did. And it worked for a while until the vacuum cleaner business started getting this phone bill. And they contacted the phone company, and they just said, well, it's from a payphone and in Abilene. Yeah, well, so who's he calling? Oh, the same person all the time. So they called up his girlfriend. And they asked, well, who might possibly be calling you? And they didn't explain all that. She probably thought he won the lottery or something. So she's like, well, it's Max Lucado. Well, that's when he got a visit from the dorm guy and then had to go to the dean and pay everybody back. Shortcuts don't always work out the best. They don't. We do know that Jacob was opportunistic. And sometimes that's a good thing, and sometimes it's not so good of a thing. We know that Esau had some messed up values, seriously messed up. In our culture, you can't tell sometimes what's sacred and profane. I was thinking about this the other day, that there are, I mean, the way that people throw the names of God around, it's so disrespectful. It's one of the 10 things he said, write this down in stone. Actually, he wrote it in stone for us. Don't profane the Lord's name because it's holy. There's another expression, and I can't say it, but I thought of it, and I just thought, nothing could be more oxymoronic or mixing holiness with profanity. It's kind of like saying holy poop, if you know what I'm saying. But I only say that because there's so much in our culture, things that we should value, and we go, eh, and things that we shouldn't value that we raise up to a level that we really shouldn't. Okay, back to Esau. Genesis chapter 25. Let's pick up with verse 29. One day, here's the opportunistic Jacob. One day when Jacob was cooking some stew, Esau arrived home from the wilderness exhausted and hungry. Esau said to Jacob, I'm starved. I mean, that's probably like a slight exaggeration. Okay. Give me some of that red stew. This is how Esau got his other name, Edom, which means red. I was thinking about that. So, I mean, I like a lot of food, so maybe people can start calling me Taco. Then I thought about it a little bit more. People already call me Pasta Paul. Just a thought there. Okay, yeah, I'll get back to the business here. All right, verse 31. All right, Jacob replied, but trade me your rights as your firstborn, as the firstborn son. Okay, some stew or the rights as a firstborn? And listen to Esau. When we thought drama was something more recent, look, I'm dying of starvation. I mean, if you've got enough energy that the sentence has an exclamation point to it, I don't think you're dying of starvation. What good is my birthright to me now? Oh, a temporal value system. I want what I want now. Don't care about what I might get in the future. I'm into immediate gratification. So let's measure it. So, you know, he's had the crock pot going for a while, and he's got some really good stew, pot roast, whatever exactly it is, versus probably the good estimate would be 67% of his father's estate. Let's see, a nice dinner or 67% of dad's estate, twice as much as what my brother will get. Well, you know what he takes. He takes the stew. So obviously, Jacob was a good chef, and he had that smelling just right for his brother. But he wants his word. Jacob said, first, you must swear that your birthright is mine. So Esau swore an oath, thereby selling all his rights as the firstborn to his brother Esau. Then Jacob gave Esau some bread and lentil stew. Esau ate the meal, then got up and left. He showed contempt for his rights as the firstborn. Well, Jacob makes the deal. I don't know if they do a pinky shake. They make this oath. But they know. This is a done deal. The blessing's something else. We'll get to that. But the birthright, the inheritance, now that all belongs to Jacob. He had contempt for his birthright. Find that very intriguing. He took that which was holy and sacred, and he just went, eh, I don't really need it. Well, I never read this passage. I've read through Deuteronomy many times, but I never really paused on this. So it says in Deuteronomy chapter 21, verse 15, and probably the only time that you'd want to change the birthright is if you had two wives, and that's what it says here. But it also, this is a direct application to Jacob and to Esau. Suppose a man has two wives, but he loves one and not the other, and both have given him sons. And suppose the firstborn son is the son of the wife he does not love. When the man divides his inheritance, he may not give the larger inheritance to his younger son, the son of the wife he loves, as if he were the firstborn son. He must recognize the rights of his oldest son, the son of the wife he does not love, by giving him a double portion. See? Double portion, single portion, 67%. He is the first son of his father's virility, and the rights of the firstborn belong to him. The rights belonged to Esau. No one could take it away from him. But he could forfeit it. And that's what he did. It can't be taken. It must be personally forfeited. You know that the Bible says that we have all, as followers of Jesus, to all who received him, he gave rights to become the children of God, the daughters and the sons of God. In the book of Romans, chapter 8, verse 17, it says that we are heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ. Our names are written into God's will, and no one can take that away from us. But we can forfeit it. We say, no, I don't really want it. And that's not just something that we receive later. It's something that we benefit by now. But how many of us don't realize our real standing with God, that we truly are the daughters, the sons of God? Your name is in God's will. It's irrevocable. But don't forfeit it. Don't forfeit those benefits now. When you approach the throne of grace, you do so boldly because of Jesus and because of what Jesus has done for you, and God views you as a son, as a daughter. Well, for Jacob, apparently the stuff wasn't enough because he was going to steal the blessing as well, but not without Rebekah's help. Oh, help. Yeah, I think Rebekah and Isaac are going to need some help because they thought that Isaac was kind of on his deathbed. He lived 45 more years. So I don't know. It was like a Fred Sanford and Son. Yeah. He's just kind of like, this is it. This is the big one. I'm dying. No, he lived 45 more years. And I just wonder how that marriage was for the next 45 years. Well, he's got cataracts or something pretty bad. He can't see very well. So Jacob's just like, Mom, this isn't going to work. I can't go in there and say I'm, you know, Esau, because, you know, Dad would put his hand on my shoulder and, you know, he's hairy and I'm not. Mom's like, oh, I got this. So in Genesis chapter 27, starting with verse 11, Jacob replied to Rebekah, my brother Esau is a hairy man. Remember, that's his name. And my skin is smooth. What if my father touches me? He'll see that I'm trying to trick him, and then he'll curse me instead of blessing me. But his mother replied, then let the curse fall on me, my son. Just do what I tell you. Go out and get the goats for me. So Jacob went out and got the young goats for his mother. Rebekah took them and prepared a delicious meal just the way Isaac liked it. Then she took Esau's favorite clothes. I mean, you talk about conniving. Esau's her son too, which were there in the house, and gave them to her younger son Jacob. She covered his arms with the smooth part and the smooth part of his neck with the skin of the young goats. I don't know how you pull this off. You stitch it on there, and Esau must have been one hairy dude if this is going to fool Dad. Then she gave Jacob the delicious meal, including freshly baked bread. So Jacob took the food to his father. My father, he said. Yes, my son, Isaac answered. Who are you, Esau or Jacob? Well, Jacob replied, it's Esau, your firstborn son. I've done as you told me. Here's the wild game. Now sit up and eat so you can give me my blessing, your blessing. How do you find it so quickly, my son? He asked. The Lord, your God, put it in my path, Jacob replied. I mean, he's just telling one whopper after another here. Then Jacob, Isaac said to Jacob, come closer so I can touch you and make sure you really are Esau. So Jacob went closer to his father, and Isaac touched him. He said, the voice is Jacob's, but the hands are Esau's. But he did not recognize Jacob because Jacob's hands felt hairy just like Esau's. So Isaac prepared to bless Jacob. But are you really my son Esau? He asked. Yes, I am, Jacob replied. I count at least three whoppers in there. There's probably more like four or five if you count them all. All lies. You know, many years later, and I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but I think it's really important. Five chapters ahead, but many years have passed. And Jacob has an encounter with an angel of the Lord, with the Lord himself. He wrestles. He gets his name changed and all that. But it's very interesting in that passage. Do you know what? You know what the Lord asked him? What's your name? It wasn't that God didn't know his name. He's like, are you going to tell the truth this time? I'm about to change your name. And then Jacob comes back and says, what's your name? It's like, that's not what's at issue here. The issue is you have like an identity crisis, okay? You have a problem telling the truth. That's what's at issue here. And God would bring about change, somewhat of a metamorphosis in Jacob's life as he became Israel. Israel was the name that God gave him. Getting ahead of ourselves just a little bit. So what happens? Well, this family is taking the fun out of dysfunction. Again, how do you think Isaac and Rebekah get along after this? They got 45 long years of marriage, and I mean, there was no secret what Rebekah did. It was obvious. Esau, he ends up with a minor blessing, and he's cursing that deceiver. chapter 27, verse 41. We continue with the story. Esau does get a minor blessing, like I said. But from that time on, Esau hated Jacob because their father had given Jacob the blessing. And Esau began to scheme, "I will soon be mourning my father's death. Then I will kill my brother Jacob." Well, things have just gone from bad to worse. But Rebekah heard about Esau's plans, so she sent for Jacob and told him, "Listen, Esau is consoling himself by plotting to kill you. So listen carefully, my son. Get ready and flee to my brother Laban in Haran." Yeah, this has become a mess. This is no longer one big happy family. You may also notice that if he's going to flee, how does he flee with his inheritance? It's going to be a bunch of animals. Well, he really didn't. What he failed to do was do things God's way. There's an old song that said, "I did it my way." And that's exactly what Jacob did. And all of us are prone to do it our way. And when we do, we pay a price for it. What was the price that Jacob paid? Well, when we return to the story, you'll find that he's kind of on a camping trip and he's using a rock for a pillow. It tells me he doesn't have very much. His family was splintered. He was without a home. That's not a good situation. He had to run for his life. His twin brother wanted him dead. He'd betrayed his father's trust. And his mom, whom he loved so much, as far as we know, the two of them never set eyes on each other again. That's a sad story. It's a cautionary tale. Well, I think we all like to take shortcuts, cut corners, and no, it might not be with goat skins and may not be with a vacuum cleaner store like it was for Max. But how many of us have never cheated on exams or not reported every penny that came to us on our taxes? We deceive. Now, again, it's not like with an animal or some stew or something like that. But how about lies, exaggerations, misstatements? I like how Max says it here. We polish apples, inflate facts, drop names, and work the system. God wants me to have this job. I'll just pad my resume. God wants me to be happy, and I found happiness in the arms of a woman. Yeah, so she's not my wife. I know God wants me to tell the truth, but in this case, the truth will get me and maybe somebody else into trouble. So a little lie wouldn't hurt. Well, do you remember the college admissions scandal a while back? I remember catching some of that. Max records this, that it was back in 2019. An actress, Lori Loughlin, she addressed the court, and here's what she said. "I made an awful decision. I went along with a plan to give my daughters an unfair advantage in the college admissions process. In doing so, I ignored my intuition and allowed myself to be swayed from my moral compass. I thought I was acting out of love for my children, but in reality, I only undermined and diminished my daughter's abilities and accomplishments." Yeah. So, what shortcuts are you tempted to take? See, we don't like to wait, do we? We don't like to wait for fast food. We don't like to wait at the bank. We don't like to wait for a spouse, for a raise, for the right job. We don't like to wait. Human beings in general just don't want to. The Bible talks about waiting on the Lord. And there have been times where I've been very impatient. And then there's times where God gets a hold of me and I just am able to say, "You know what, God, this is in your hands. I'm going to wait on you. And I'm going to trust you to bring this about in your timing." Remember Max on the telephone? Well, yeah, the long distance one, that wasn't it. But he found out a few semesters later that the love of his life, the woman that he would marry, she was right there on campus. Yeah, it was a local call. Back to Jacob. So we haven't painted the prettiest picture. It's kind of hard with Jacob. But how does this story end? As much as I wouldn't have picked him, and I don't think you would have picked him to be one of the patriarchs, one of the founders of the nation and all of that. But I want to share just real briefly four quick things. The first one is when centuries later, when Moses and the children of Israel are down in captivity in Egypt, God speaks to Moses out of a burning bush. And Moses doesn't know what to do, and he's scared and everything else. And here's what God says. I'm the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God was not ashamed to call himself the God of Jacob. That's grace, folks. That is grace. When Moses heard this, he covered his face because he was afraid to look at God. In Genesis chapter 49, Jacob, now Israel, is giving the blessing to all of his sons. And when he gets to Judah, he gives a rather lengthy blessing. But listen to this. The scepter will not depart from Judah. Well, David would be in the line of Judah, and he'd be the king. That's what the scepter is all about, that the king, the scepter, will not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from his descendants, until the coming of the one to whom it belongs, the one whom all nations will honor. He prophesies. He prophesies that through his son Judah, the Messiah will come to earth. In Matthew chapter 1, and sometimes we can say these genealogies are kind of boring, but I'll read chapter 1, verse 1, and then verse 2. This is the record of the ancestors of Jesus the Messiah, the descendant of David and of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob. Jacob was the father of Judah and his brothers. The second verse of the New Covenant includes Jacob. Later, his name would become Israel, and that is the name we associate with the nation. If I were God, probably the last of any of the main characters from the Old Covenant that I would choose would have been Israel. But that's the name that God chose. That's the person that God chose. There's one simple word for it: grace. Gifts received at Christ's expense. He did not earn it. Some of us have a hard time with it. We think, I don't want something unless I can earn it. When it comes to favor with God, you cannot earn it. But he wants to give it to you today, the same way he gave it to Jacob. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that every person who hears this, wherever, whenever, that they would receive your gift of grace, perfectly, powerfully represented through the life, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus. And all of it came about through this lineage. You are fully capable of telling your story any way you wish to. Father, I pray today for people that are tempted to take a shortcut, that they instead would say, you know, I know you can still use me. I know you don't reject me for taking a shortcut, but I want to do it your way. Help us to walk in your ways in 2024. God bless your people, Lord. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.
When the music fades, all is stripped away, and I simply just to breathe something that's of worth, that will bless your heart. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You serve things appear, you're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of words. It's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. King of endless worth, no one could express how much you deserve. Though I'm weak and poor, all I have is yours, every single breath. I'll bring you more than a song, for a song in itself is not what you have required. You search much deeper within, through the way things appear. You're looking into my heart. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus. I'm coming back to the heart of worship, and it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. I'm sorry, Lord, for the thing I've made it. When it's all about you, it's all about you, Jesus.
Thanks for tuning in. Hope to see you live and in person next week. Have a wonderful week. Stay warm.